sang the hymn that it is lamentable that all some Christians have is a memory. A memory of a walk with God or a close walk with God. Because they don't walk with the Lord any longer. And they don't serve Him the way that they used to. And so many things have crept in, taken over. The Bible calls them idols, idols in the heart. And there is the cry here in this hymn, "The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from the throne and worship only Thee." I want to get back to the place where we once were, if you've wandered from the Lord. Is it just a memory? That blessedness that you knew when you first saw the Lord. Oh, may God speak through His Word today. We're coming to the book of Judges. The book of Judges is characterized by periods of idolatry when Israel fell into sin and departed from God, and their particular sin, as we shall see, was turning away from God and worshiping other gods. And that can happen in the Christian life. You say, well, I would never fall down before a stone god or a wooden god or some other god of the imagination, and yet it's so possible to have other gods in our lives. Money can be a god, and business can be a god. Family can be a god. Pastimes can be a god. And they take the place of what the Lord ought to be, or where the Lord ought to be enthroned upon our heart. We're turning to the 6th chapter. Coming to think about Gideon. We will, over the next number of weeks, as the Lord allows us, enables us, think about this character. But we want to read for now the opening 10 verses of Judges chapter 6. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made themselves dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till they come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." With the scriptures before us, we will bow again in prayer. Good to know that our sister, Mrs. Mills, is with us today. The family has been much before us for many months, and we continue to remember them in sorrow, in loneliness, in trial, that they will know the Lord's sustaining grace. Lord, we thank Thee for the Word of the living God. Thy Word describes itself as a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. It is like a fire. The prophet felt it to be like a fire in him that burned. It is that sword, the two-edged sword, that has power and authority all of its own, a quickness that makes us alive. Lord, we want the word to speak. We want the word to live within us. We want, Lord, to be impressed deeply and influenced greatly by the scriptures as we read them ourselves and as we come to our public meditation in the word. And so help us to think, help us to concentrate, help us to give ourselves over to the word today. Let not other thoughts steal away the thoughts that we ought to have for your word, but minister to us now by the Holy Spirit and apply the word powerfully to every waiting heart for Jesus' sake. Amen. The book of Judges unfolds a checkered history in the story of God's ancient people, covering a period of something like 350 years from the days of Othniel to the time of Samson, or from the time of Moses and Joshua to the period of the kings, beginning with Saul. During this period, Israel had a constant up and down experience. For a time, she walks with God in fear, in obedience and submission, following his commands and precepts. And then she falls into a state of rebellion and departure. The Lord sends chastisement in order to correct his people and to bring them back into the way again. And so they fall into the hands of their enemies. Adversaries are raised up. Canaanites, Philistines, Moabites, Midianites, and Ammonites, and so forth. The enemy brings the children of Israel to their knees. God's sore correction brings them to the place of tears and brokenness and prayer, wherein they turn and seek him again. And each time God in mercy raises up and sends a man to deliver his people from oppression. The spirit of the age when Gideon, called of God, steps into the scene was a day of darkness, depravity, decay, and spiritual declension. The people have apostatized from God and departed from his ways. And Gideon is one of the big men that God used. We've talked already about the little men, like Shamgar. One verse only being devoted to Shamgar. That's all we read about him in the scriptures, the last verse of chapter 3. And then there are those whose history, exploits, and accomplishments span over many verses. Indeed, in some cases, chapters of the precious word of God, and Gideon is one of these big men, though we shall come to see little in his own eyes, the kind of a man that God uses, the only kind of a person that God uses, one who has little thoughts of himself. God has great thoughts of the Lord. Gideon comes to say before the Lord, "How can I save Israel? My family is poor. I am the least in my father's house." So that God would make us more like him, that we would see our littleness and our nothingness. And that's the kind of a person that God can use. Gideon is one of the most interesting judges, although perhaps not the most outstanding. More space is devoted to Gideon in the book of Judges than to any other judge. Something like 100 verses. He is the only judge whose personal struggles with his faith are recorded. And so in the message today, we're going to give an introduction to this man, and then there's other messages that we want to preach concerning him, but this is the introduction. We want to see the climate of the age and what's going on here in Israel in this period of history. We want to notice, first of all, the reality of the people's sin brought to us in the opening verse that we read, verse 1 of chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, you just read that verse of Scripture or that line of Scripture, and you have to say it's a very sad comment to be made of this people again, that they did evil in the sight of God. It shows that Israel has failed the Lord once more. You want to read the history. You want to allow this history to penetrate your heart and teach you something of the rebellious, ungrateful attitude of a people that ought to have known better. In fact, I bring you back to the second chapter. It is important to keep this in mind all the way through the study. And I want you to mark what we have from verse 10 onwards. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which God had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up, judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. You know the child that burns himself dreads the fire. Yet here is a people who so often smarted sorely for their idolatry and sin, provoking the Lord to anger and bringing his judgments, and yet they return to folly again. And so it's sad to read this opening line about them sinning again against the Lord. This sad history is often the sorrowful history of some professing Christians. You read through this book and you have to say, in many cases, this is today's Christianity for individuals. We read in chapter 2 and verse 11 that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then we read in chapter 3 and verse 12, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And you come to chapter 4 and verse 1, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And chapter 6 and the opening line, as we have read, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And you're going to read other words like this in the rest of the book. Chapter 10, verse 6, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. In chapter 13 and the opening verse, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. The particular weakness of Israel was idolatry, one of the worst sins mentionable. You think of all the sins that men can commit, and all the commandments that men can break and violate. Here is probably the worst sin of all, the sin of idolatry. Idolatry is forsaking God, leaving off our worship, our allegiance, our loyalty, and esteem for Him as the only true and living God, who alone can satisfy the needs of man. Idolatry involves giving allegiance to someone else or something else. For Israel, in their checkered history, through the book of Judges, that period of time, it was primarily Baal and Ashtaroth. Baal, the Canaanite deity, the primary god of Phoenicia, and Ashtaroth, the Canaanite goddess of fertility, love, and war, and in Canaanite mythology, the spouse of Baal. So they saw that Baal and Ashtaroth were this deity that were married the one to the other. When we are told in chapter 6 and verse 1 that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, it is very likely that they have returned to their old idolatrous ways. They have forsaken the Lord and given their allegiance over to another. I suppose that every sin and every backsliding has its origin in this. When the children of Israel sinned against God in Jeremiah's day, their departure from God, their backsliding from God, is defined in such terms: "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jeremiah 2, verse 13. That's where every sin has its origin, and especially the sin of idolatry. The heathen out there, they have this one great sin. They are serving the heathen gods, and they have hewed them out for themselves, cisterns that can hold no water. But the people of God that ought to know better, they commit two sins, because first of all, they must forsake the Lord that they knew, the one who describes himself as the living waters. Living waters speak of a rock that gushes out a fountain, a great stream of great supply, which our God is. A rock or a stream that brings fertility and growth and vegetation. And then that is contrasted with what they turn themselves to, a broken cistern that can hold no water. And they dig out some little tank, not the living water, the water that flows, the water of great supply, but this little stagnant water in a broken cistern that can't even hold that water. And that's what they turn to. And that's what happens when people backslide. They forsake the Lord, the fountain of living waters, and they dig out for themselves a broken cistern that can hold no water. This happens today in the Christian life. You know, there are believers, and you could just describe them here in Judges 6 and 1, who have done evil in the sight of the Lord, just like Israel of old. They sin against the Lord. They break His commandments. They walk in an evil way. They bring shame to their testimony. They set a bad example. They forsake God. And they begin to do that which is right in their own eyes. That was characteristic of this period of history. Remember, all that we do is before the Lord. The good that we do by divine grace is done in God's sight. And the evil that is done in our times of backsliding, it's all in the sight of the Lord. And we do well to keep this in mind every day. As we live our lives out upon this earth, we're walking before Almighty God. We are in His sight. Indeed, this thought may keep us from evil. If we had a more conscious awareness of this reality, "Thou God seest me, the eyes of God are upon me." When God looked down in Gideon's day, He saw a people departed, people who had sinned against Him. And what He saw provoked a response. Indeed, it was one of judgment. There's no other way in which a holy and righteous God can react to sin than to judge sin. And so we see, secondly, the reproving of their sin in the same verse. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Chapter 6, verse 1. Suffering is the only thing to expect when sin comes in. Israel, having returned to rebellion, now enters into a time of misery and judgment. God delivered them into the hand of Midian, a people to the east who had joined themselves to Moab, and a people that Israel had subdued and almost destroyed completely 200 years previously. And yet the few that had remained were so multiplied and so magnified that they were capable of being a very severe scourge to Israel. In fact, so numerous were they that they are described as coming up into the land of Israel as grasshoppers for multitude. Verse 5 tells us that. Israel was forced to flee and to take refuge in the mountains, in the caves, and strongholds. Now, who were the Midianites? We have already traced the history of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Amalekites in the story of Ehud. They were all blood relatives of the children of Israel. The Moabites and the Ammonites came from the incestuous relationship between Lot and his two daughters. The Amalekites were descended from Esau, Abraham's child, by Hagar. These nations were thorns in the sight of Israel, the true people of God. You see, no one can tell where it all ends when sin enters. And there are wrong relationships. And children are brought up apart from godly influences. And we see the same with the Midianites. They were also relatives of Israel. Their history, like other enemies of Israel, was unusual. Abraham had other children besides the promised son Isaac and his other son Ishmael. Genesis 25 tells us what happened to Abraham after his dear wife Sarah died. Abraham lived for another 38 years. During this time, he married Keturah, who gave birth to 6 sons, and one of these sons was called Midian, making him the half-brother of Isaac. So again, it's interesting to note that this people in Judges 6, who were causing such intense suffering to Israel, were related, were descendants of Abraham through his second wife. Isaac was Abraham's promised son, the only begotten in a very real sense, the one through whom the spiritual and eternal blessings would come in the fullness of time with the birth of Christ. The promises of God were all yea and amen in Isaac, not in Ishmael, not in Edom, not in Ammon, not in Moab, nor in Midian. The Midianites, therefore, were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. The earliest glimpse that we get of a full-grown Midianite is in Genesis 37, in the story of Joseph. They were merchantmen, men of commerce and business, who lived only for the world. Joseph was sold to them by his brothers. You remember what it says? Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. They lived solely for the world. They sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver, and they sold him on for a profit into a foreign country. And so the only use that they had for the Lord's anointed was to make money. Now, we might be warned regarding sin and where it might end for you and I and our godly homes. We don't live under ourselves. Don't you think for one moment that you're just living your little life and you're living to yourself and what you do affects you only? We're making decisions, we're giving impressions every day. And when these turn out to be wrong, you don't know the devastating effect it has on the family. nor on the generations to come. These centuries later, the Midianites are sworn enemies of God's people. And so perhaps there are lessons to learn here and apply with godly caution and wisdom. We have seen children born who were not nurtured in the things of God, who were allowed to follow their own course in life. And they were not restrained, and they were not brought into the way. And these children walked away from God, and their children were born into godless homes, and they grew up in a godless environment. They were not brought to church. They were not sent to Sunday school. They were not taught at their mother's knee. They were not catechized by a godly father. And it's not long before a family like that, sooner than we realize, become the very enemies of God and his children, and they stand in opposition to gospel truth. Do you see how sad and heartbreaking things have become? This nation of Midianites are now used by God to discipline Israel. In fact, it shows how far Israel has departed from God, in that the Lord would deliver them into the hands of the Midianites and allow them to suffer oppression for 7 long years. Israel was now suffering because of their sin. God was reproving them. The Midianites had a simple strategy. They would allow Israel to plow and plant, toil and till, and develop the new crop until the harvest time. And then they would come up with the Amalekites, and they would destroy the harvest and steal their cattle and leave them destitute, for they left no sustenance for Israel. My dear child, be wise and teachable in our study of the Scriptures. When we sin, God steps into our circumstances and reproves us and chastens us and corrects us and seeks to bring us back to himself. And I want to learn afresh, he whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And we ought to think about these things seriously. You ought to study what we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and especially verse 6 through to verse 11. If I had time, I would turn to that passage, but keep it in mind. Look it up for yourself. Go through those verses. It speaks about the chastisement of God and the purpose behind it. And then we see in chapter 6, in the opening part of verse 6, the result of their sin. So they've been reproved, and now the result of their sin is here in the opening line of verse 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. You see, they took everything they had. They had allowed Israel to sow their ground, but when the harvest came, they seized it all, both the grass and the corn. And when they went away, they took with them the sheep and the oxen. And so Israel is left without sustenance. This is the judgment of God. This is the result of sin. This is the outcome of departure. Israel had neglected to honor God with their substance. In their tithes and offerings, they prepared for Baal that which should have been given to God. And God justly takes away their substance, and they're left impoverished and destitute. 7 harvests indeed. 7 harvests swept away. And so you can imagine the desperation of the nation. 7 years. Midianites coming up with the Amalekites and destroying the harvest and taking whatever animals that they had. That happened year after year for a period of 7 years. The word impoverished is used. And that word means to hang down helplessly. That's what happened to these people. God permitted this. He had to bring the people to an end of themselves before they would cry to him for help. We ought to give some thought and attention to the result of sin. Where does it all end? What does it accomplish? Impoverishment. Matthew Henry said, "Let all that sin expect to suffer." Because, my friend, sin will impoverish you and me. Some worldly Midianite or fleshly Amalekite will invade your life to destroy it, to impoverish you, to strip you of all that you have. And of course, this can happen in a physical sense, as it was for Israel in Judges chapter 6. When we fail to walk aright with God, when we disobey Him, when we forsake Him, God can allow the harvest to be taken away. He can remove the crops. He can remove the prosperity. He can remove the money. He can remove our finance. You can be stripped of every good thing that you have. It happens. It has happened betimes. It can also happen spiritually. See, the blessings that we enjoy as God's people and God's work, the blessings of the harvest, the good fruit produced, the spiritual advancement and success, it can be taken away. We can become spiritually impoverished. It can happen to churches. We need to guard the testimony of the church. It can happen in the family. We see it in some of our children, a sad departure from God, and the harvest is taken away. I often think that we need to be so careful as fathers and mothers in the bringing up of our children. We are to cradle them in the things of God. We are to nurture them in godly ways. We are to teach them the law of God, the scriptures of truth. We are to bring them to worship. We are to bring them to the feet of Christ by our example and our godly influence. You know, we read of those kings in the Old Testament who did evil in the sight of the Lord, and it had devastating effects upon their children. It is said of so many, a young prince who came to the throne, he walked in the ways of his father. We want to see a great harvest among our children. We want to see much fruit born. Young people growing up to know the Lord, to love the Lord, to walk in His paths. Don't let the Midianite in. Don't do evil. Be a bad example. I was reading the thoughts of one of our Bible expositors on this very passage of Scripture, and he said this: we bring crop after crop of young people to the harvest. When the time comes that they should be active and zealous in the work of the Lord, off they go. The Midianites have them. Amalek has them. The world and the flesh join forces to carry them away. They should be sitting in the front of the church, taking notes, listening for the call of God, ready to take their place in the ranks of those who are committed to the cause of Christ, the future leaders of the church. But Midian comes in, and yet another harvest is swept away. Saved? All evidence is to the contrary. They wear the world's colors. They espouse the world's causes. They adopt the world's standards. They indulge the world's vile sins. And it's happening. Oh, it's happening in our churches. And we need to examine why. Is it because we have done evil in the sight of the Lord? Is it because we have served other gods? We have given our time, our loyalty, our allegiance to other things, and God has not been loved and served and worshipped and esteemed and followed in the way that He ought to be, in the way that He deserves. It's no wonder that we are impoverished, therefore, if we have turned aside from following the Lord. And so consequently, we hang down helplessly. That's what the word impoverished means. Sin brings a terrible result. And yet we see the hand of God in all this, because our suffering and our impoverishment has one design, and that's our restoration, to bring us back into the way. Did it have this effect upon Israel? Yes, it did. And so finally and quickly, we see the recovery from their sin. And the very first step to recovery is what we go on to read in verse 6. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Mark verse 7 also, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, because of the Midianites. Out of their brokenness and bondage, they cry. Sadly, it took them seven long years to come to their senses. But nevertheless, they arrive there. They get there. And this chastisement of God is now having an effect upon them. And the first step to recovery is seeking God. It's prayer. The second step to recovery for Israel is what we read in verses 8 to 10. The Lord sends a prophet. And this prophet says in verse 8, I brought you up from Egypt, brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. God sent a prophet, and he sent him with a divine message. The name of the prophet is not given, but he was a man sent by God. And he comes to speak, thus saith the Lord. God puts a word in his mouth. He reminded the people about God's goodness and grace towards them. They had been brought out of the house of bondage. They had been delivered from the hand of the Egyptians and all other oppressors. They were given the land, an inheritance. God should have been loved and worshipped, served and honored and obeyed. But the prophet had to faithfully bring God's word of disapproval and cry, ye have not obeyed my voice. You see, before God can bring a Savior to bring deliverance, he sent a prophet to reprove their sin, and that was a mercy. Israel deserved wrath and judgment, but in wrath God remembered mercy. He took notice of their cries, though they had neglected and forsaken him in their prosperity and deserved the affliction of Midian. Yet his thoughts towards such a rebellious people were thoughts of mercy. Because you see, God is a God ready to forgive. He's slow to anger and he's plenteous in mercy. And so he sends a man to reprove them for their sin. The third step to recovery is what we go on now to read in verse 11. And that we will come back to. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The third step to recovery for Israel was God appointed a deliverer. A person is commissioned to this important service, Gideon by name. And he is one of the outstanding judges raised by God in a day of spiritual decline. He's one of the four judges canonized by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, where he takes his place among the great heroes of faith. There in Hebrews 11, we read about him from verse 32 to 34. Recovery from their sin. The first step, they're brought into the place of prayer to cry. The second step, God raises a prophet to reprove them for their sin. The third step to recovery is that he now raises a judge to deliver them. Praise God, there is recovery for the people of God. And we shall, in our study of Gideon's life and ministry, come to three great aspects that we want to underscore and take a message on each. We will want to think about his call, how God called him from verse 11 here onwards. And then we will think about his conquest, which we have in chapter 7 on through into the opening verses of chapter 8. And then, very sadly, we will come to look at his conclusion also in chapter 8 from verse 22 to 35, how it all ended for him. But we'll come back to those points and look at them in detail over the next few weeks with you. I'm going to bow together in prayer just now. I'm going to seek the Lord. Think upon these things. The reality of sin. The reproving of sin. The result of sin. Maybe you're identifying with this portion of God's word today. you have to say, "Preacher Simmons, come in. The other things have taken over my life, and I'm beginning to feel the reproving hand of God upon me." And if you haven't felt it yet, you will. And you're beginning to feel the result of your sin. You're impoverished. And there is recovery. And the first step is to cry to God.